Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning. Welcome to Rosedale United Church. My name is Kristen Phillipson. I am the minister for worship and spiritual care. And with me in leadership this morning is our music director, Dr. Sarah Svensson. Our choir is among you. You will meet them as the worship service goes on. Welcome, a warm welcome to Rosedale United. We are a congregation committed to supporting human flourishing here in the neighborhood and also in our city, and we gather to learn, to grow, and to serve. Some housekeeping this morning. If ever you have children, grandchildren, they gather at the back. Some have gathered. They are with Mabel and Nicole. Mabel and Nicole, if you just want to give a wave. And they gather there at the start of the service, and then they head down for their own programming. Just to note that when you see an asterisk in the program, that's your indication to stand, and the lines in bold are yours. And I hope you all picked up a hymn book on your way in. We're doing something a little different with our organization of the hymn books, having you pick them up as you enter the sanctuary. So the one you need today is this red one, Voices United. If you didn't get a chance to pick one up, the cart is just at the back. And for those in the balcony, there are a bunch of books just outside the door. All right. So a wonderful launch last night to our first concert at the Rosedale Center of the season. We had a full house. I know that those of you who were there have just beaming at me this morning with reports of how wonderful the show was. So lots of thanks to Lori Lyle, our new executive director, and to Sarah Svensson, who's the program director of the Rosedale Center, for just a fabulous evening. Note that we've got two concerts coming up still before the end of the year, a tribute to Stan Rogers in November that will feature multiple artists, and the one and only Angela Hewitt coming to this sanctuary in December. So tickets are available online. Lots of other stuff going on at the center. The mobility and movement class starts up again this Wednesday. Tai Chi is also on Wednesday. Check us out online. Holly Berry Fair. Diane, if you want to just raise your hand. Okay. We're prepping for our annual Holly Berry Fair. This is our fundraiser, all the proceeds of which go to supporting outreach in the city. Last year, I think we sent the proceeds to the food program at St. Luke's United Church down at Carleton and Sherbourne. We are gathering items for the thrift store that will be part of Holly Berry Fair and the auction and treasures, I believe, yes. And note, for the thrift store, it doesn't need to be just vintage clothes. It's anything gently used that you want to give us. So if you want more info about that and drop off times, just Diane in orange is your woman to see today. Okay, I think that's it for me. So I want to invite us to stand as we're able, and to join together in our call to worship. We gather here this morning, seeking to ground our lives in your love. We gather here this morning, knowing that you sustain all life on earth. We gather here this morning to praise and worship God, the Creator. And we sing together, God of grace and God of glory.
Thank you.
friends, I invite you to turn and to greet those people who are around you with the peace of Christ. We say, peace be with you. The response is, and also with you. And I know there are people for whom this is their first time here today. So I really want you to extend yourselves and give a warm welcome to everyone. Even turn to the balcony and say hello. So I light our candle, reflecting the warmth that is here in this sanctuary, reflecting the glow that's in your smiles, reflecting the love of God that's here with us now and that surrounds us always. A moment to just be in the silence and to let ourselves come more fully into this place, body, mind, spirit. And then we will gather ourselves in prayer. Let us pray. It feels good to take this time, God, to be with you, to rest, to let you work a while on our hearts and spirits, like a gardener tends to soil, like a cook checks a stew and adjusts for salt. You invite us to be a part of your creation. You invite us to be partners as well, tending to all the beauty that is here and all the artistry that is here on this planet, tending to its inhabitants, its preciousness, its fragility. Open us to your wisdom. Jolt us awake in this time with your counsel. Give us the courage to be countercultural. Teach us that what we call foolish or frivolous or a distraction is often where we find you renewing the world. Prod our consciences where we need to turn and make things right, and hear us now in the silence of our own hearts, as we share with you the burdens we carry this morning. Loving God, we know that you are listening and that you hear us when we pray. We pray in the name of Jesus, a clown according to the wisdom of empire and a sage according to your own. And we say together his words, O loving parent who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The good news is that God's love endures forever. God loves us and sets us free. And so we sing, make a joyful noise. So opening the theme this morning, we've just moved into the fall, officially the season of fall. We passed through the fall equinox this past week. And so as you are here today, some questions for your heart, and they're just for you alone. You don't have to share them with anyone. What do you want to let go of? What do you want to let go of as the trees let go of leaves? What do you want to let go of? And what do you want to plant inside yourself as acorns and other seeds take root in the soil? What do you want to plant in your own heart? What do you want to let go of? And what do you want to plant? I invite you into a moment of contemplation as Sarah plays.
The first reading is from Mark, chapter 9, verses 38 to 50. "Teacher," said John, "we saw someone driving our demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said, "for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly, I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell, where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. "It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with 1 eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where the worms that eat them do not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt among yourselves and be at peace with each other." This is the witness of the early church. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Janet. Those were some harsh words we just heard from Jesus, and I have to admit that I was tempted to not use that reading or, you know, somehow skip over it, but I find that whenever I'm tempted to do that, it's because there's something in it that I need to sit with a little longer and wrestle with a little longer. So today, instead of one big sermon, I'm doing 2 little mini reflections after each reading. And this is the first one. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. In some Christian denominations, September 29th, today, is celebrated as Michaelmas, the special feast day of Saint Michael the Archangel. The story about Michael in Jewish and Christian lore is that Michael is the head angel in God's army who leads an epic battle to rid heaven of an angel who has gone off, so to speak. This angel was known as Satan, or the adversary, or the accuser. In Western art and literature, this fallen angel, this adversary, is often pictured and imagined as a snake or a dragon. Here's how the book of Revelation tells Saint Michael's story. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon and his angels fought back, but they were defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown with him. And so now, in Jewish and Christian philosophical and spiritual understanding, the dragon's great battle is with us. I found it helpful to learn that today is the feast of Saint Michael and to learn this story about him banishing the dragon, because I found it a helpful lens for understanding the story we just heard from Mark's gospel. You could call that reading a story about the necessity of banishing dragons. I mean those adversaries within us, the destructive forces that cause us to fall, the dragons, quote unquote, that lurk in our own hearts. Did you hear the dragon in our reading? "Teacher," John said, "we saw someone working in your name and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." In other words, we know better than him. What we hear right there is the destructive force of hubris, that dragon, the destructive force that makes us think we know better, the dragon that makes us think we have nothing to learn. Jesus is calling his disciples in this reading, we heard, to banish that adversary, that destructive force, that dragon from their hearts. Have you ever come across that dragon in your own heart? That dragon that makes you think you know better. I know that dragon. One summer, I worked as a chaplain at an Army cadet training center in the Rocky Mountains in Alberta near Cochrane. And the other chaplain that summer was an older man named Charlie. I think that year was his 20th year working as a chaplain at that camp. The rest of the year, he taught religion at a Catholic high school here in Toronto. And we were given these beautiful offices on the grounds, but Charlie was never at his desk. I couldn't believe it. I supposed he was just spending the summer clowning around. I thought his 20 years had made him stale, not seasoned with experience. I thought I knew better. In the competition to win best chaplain, which by the way was only in my head, I thought I'd come out on top, for sure. I didn't think there was anything that he could teach me. I decided the kids needed a morning meditation group. It would take place after the 6 a.m. physical training exercises and before breakfast. And I'd make sure there were services offered every Sunday. I designed posters to advertise my programs and stuck them up on the walls in the cadet and staff quarters. "You're working hard," Charlie said to me. "And you're hardly working," I thought. I knew better. I believed I knew what the teenagers needed. I saw gaps. I designed Bible studies and wrote sermons geared to their age and stage and experience, no matter that I had no idea whether any of them were even Christian or the variety of spiritual practice that existed among them. I thought I knew what they needed better than they did themselves. I thought I knew the job better than Charlie. Every morning, I would finish the 6 a.m. physical training exercises and then go and sit patiently in the spot I'd designated for morning meditation. And I waited and waited, but no one ever joined me. And they didn't show up in droves to the worship services either. Charlie could see that I was floundering. "Why don't you just try to connect with people?" he said. But I thought I knew better. There was that dragon. Meanwhile, Charlie simply created the conditions for people's souls to show up, even at that army camp. In a setting where all the kids had the same haircut and wore the same clothes, he tried to learn people's stories as individuals. And he joked, and he laughed, and he was joyful. And at 6 a.m. sharp, when we all had to be standing in these straight lines on the parade square, ready for training, Charlie would roll out a massive sound system. And when the officer started leading the exercises, he would pump up the music and joke and say, "Who's ready to party?" I tracked his movements. I'd find him in the canteen talking with the kids. I'd find him in the bar. Yes, there was a bar at this summer camp for the adults. He didn't seem to want to fill gaps so much as bridge them. If anyone causes these little ones to stumble, it would be better for them if a large millstone were hung around their neck and they were thrown into the sea, Jesus says. All I did that summer was cause people to stumble, trying to get them to where I thought they should be. But Charlie didn't force anyone to go anywhere, and he celebrated what was already present in anyone, everyone, and he didn't look for what he thought they were missing. It sounds like such a small thing, what Jesus challenges in his disciples and in us, our conviction that we know better, that we have nothing to learn. It seems like such a small thing. But then, what happens to our relationships? Partner to partner, parent to child, sibling to sibling, when we think we know better? What happens to our leaders when they think they have nothing to learn, when they think they know better? What happens to a nation that thinks it knows better? What happens to a religion that thinks it knows better? What seeds does it sow in the world? I guess It's not such a small thing, after all. No wonder Jesus' language is so harsh. The whole world depends upon people who have enough strength to say, I don't know it all. And what can I learn? The whole world depends upon people who will banish that dragon. Amen. Will you stand? And we respond in song, I'm gonna live so God can use me. Please be seated. So we deepen ourselves and move more fully into a time of prayer, connecting our minds and our hearts to our siblings all around the world. Let us pray. Lord, we pray today for our siblings in the United States and the communities there that have been devastated by Hurricane Helene. We know there are some places that have been totally cut off, with the only way in and out now by helicopter. We know that your spirit is there, Lord, in neighbors reaching out to neighbor, in the efforts of paramedics and cell service repair people and the National Guard and civil servants and doctors and nurses and families helping families and friends. And we pray that help may find its way to the most vulnerable. We pray for families and especially for children and the elderly all over the world who are waking up in disasters this morning, who are affected by the fallout of war through no fault of their own. Lord, protect them and show us how we may help. As leaves fall and cover the earth, we remember that your love covers us, keeping us close to you. Encourage and strengthen us to become more tender stewards of this world, respecting the wonder of your work. May all of us who are settlers and immigrants to Canada help in the ongoing stewardship of this country called Canada. May we repent of the historic and current treatment of Indigenous peoples in Canada. Help each of us to embrace the truth and to take action. We notice now the flowers of summer turning to seed, scattering far and wide in the winds. We tend our gardens, planting bulbs to take root and settle in for the winter before bursting forth in the spring. We trust in the passing of each season, and so too we place our faith in your love, which can rouse new life from us and awaken us from a place of hibernation. God of the cycles of passing months and changing seasons, restore us in this your season of recovery and renewal. Give us comfort and the reassurance that you abide with us in shadowed and chaotic times. Bring us hope and expectation, because your love endures forever. Amen. I invite us all into a time of response to join with me in the words that are printed in your bulletin. We offer the work of our hands and the love of our hearts. And so we have these moments now to respond, to carry on our own prayers, maybe to use this moment to set an intention for ourselves. And so you'll see that we have candle lighting stations at the front and on the sides, and you're welcome to stand up and light a candle for a prayer that you're holding or an intention that you want to set. I have put out little acorns. Look for them if you want to be reminded of that seed that you want to plant within yourself. So that's available. Also, you may be moved to make an offering to the life and work of this church, and we thank you for that. There is an offering box at the back, and there's also a QR code in your bulletin. You might also feel that you just want to use this time to sit and enjoy Sarah's music and to rest. All options are available for you, and we move into this time of opening our hearts and responding.
A reading from the book of James, chapter 5, verses 13 to 20. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. These are sacred readings. May they comfort us, challenge us, and inspire us.
I forgot to tell you that I changed the order of the scripture readings, but I'm trusting that you all got that. So I want you to notice the flowers that are there by the candle. Those are asters and goldenrods. And if you go down for a walk in the ravine, just off Chorley Park up here, you will be stunned. You'll be stopped in your tracks from the beauty of the purple asters and the yellow goldenrod that line the path at this particular time of year, just after the fall equinox. They're just past their peak, but earlier this week, I couldn't breathe, honestly. The combination of purple and yellow together was absolutely breathtaking. And incidentally serves a deeper purpose. Purple and yellow are reciprocal colors, delightful to the eyes not only of humans, but of pollinators. Their striking contrast when they grow together makes them the most attractive target in the whole meadow, a beacon for bees. So Professor Robin Wall Kimmerer explains in her book, Braiding Sweetgrass, Indigenous Wisdom, Scientific Knowledge, and the Teachings of Plants. I wanted to learn about why asters and goldenrod look so beautiful together, she writes. Her freshman intake advisor told her that this wasn't a scientific question. But as an Indigenous woman, a member of the Citizen Potawatomi Nation, Professor Wall Kimmerer had been taught that everything about plants offers something for us to learn as humans. Why do they stand beside each other when they could grow alone, she writes. Eventually, she finds the answer. Growing together, both receive more pollinator visits than they would if they were growing alone. Here is the wisdom for us humans too. We grow better together. Many of us, though, at least these days, prefer to isolate ourselves. We don't like too much contact with other humans. We don't see other humans as necessary for our growth. We see other humans as nuisances and disturbances. I've been guilty of barely acknowledging my Uber driver, of plugging my ears and sealing myself off from the hellos of other humans with a podcast while I'm out for a run. I've gone through a whole plane flight without talking to the person seated next to me. I'll often look down at my phone rather than at other people when I'm on the TTC. I'll use the self-checkout or order online because the whole process of buying things is just faster when you eliminate people from it. But if the asters and the goldenrods teach us that we grow better together, then does it stand that our constant pursuit of isolation and not being disturbed by anybody mean that we are missing something profound? Professor Wall Kimmerer writes in Braiding Sweetgrass about a terrible monster in the Algonquin language called the Wendigo. This is a creature whose heart has become ice, its body trapped in a permanent winter. It's a creature who has forgotten the wisdom of the asters and the goldenrods, that we grow better together. A creature who no longer perceives other humans as human, but only as kinds of commodities with varying degrees of usefulness. Professor Wall writes, "Wendigo is the name for that within us which cares more for its own survival than anything else." I don't know if the author of the Book of James ever saw asters and goldenrods together, but he has offered up the same teaching in the passage that we heard Janet read just a moment ago. If I had to sum it up, I'd say the message of James is the same message of the asters and the goldenrods. We grow better together. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call on the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil. In other words, don't hide away. Let people take care of you. Let them go in before you're even out of your pajamas. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed, we heard. In other words, have the courage to share the burdens of your heart with others, even the stuff you're not proud of. Here is the wisdom of God. And it's the same wisdom of the asters and the goldenrod. Don't keep people at arm's length. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. This is the gift of small talk with strangers, of going into the office instead of staying at home, of interacting with real people on the TTC, at the cash register, of smiling and saying hello when we pass someone on the sidewalk. The small things we learn from strangers about their lives, their challenges, their joys, turns us from the error of our ways and makes us grow in empathy and compassion. Simply put, interacting with other people humanizes us. We grow better together. We're all bound by a covenant of reciprocity, Professor Wall Kimmerer writes. Water knows this. Clouds know this. The asters and the goldenrods know this. And what about us? Do we know this? Do we know that we grow better together? Do we know it? Amen. Again, I invite us to stand as we go.
Thank you.
On this Sabbath day, we came into God's house to rest and restore our spirits. We rejoiced in what we learned about God's abundance and wisdom. And so now we go forth in gratitude and commitment to keep looking for that wisdom, especially in unlikely places. We bless ourselves as we go. We sing together, "Walk with Me."